I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's found on page 991 of the provided Bible, if you're using it. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Let's read verses 1 through 11. Our sermon text is going to be verses 8 through 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let us pay attention now as God's very words are read. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us in confusion, but you have given us your word. And we thank you for the glorious gospel of our blessed God. Help us even now, as we look at the lawful use of the law, that we would turn to Christ, that we would look to him, and that our eyes would be fixed upon him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Show us Christ, O Lord, we pray. In his name, amen. As we continue our study of 1 Timothy, we saw in our last sermon that the Apostle Paul gives to young Timothy a charge. Timothy is urged to remain at Ephesus to command certain persons to not teach any different doctrine. There were these false teachers at Ephesus who had been misusing the law of God to promote their heterodoxy. They had turned the law of God into a system of works. In doing that, they had missed the point of the law. They were desiring to be the teachers of the law, but were without understanding. They were making confident assertions about the things that they don't understand, but rather they were pursuing myths and endless genealogies that promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God, or literally the economy of God that is by faith. We're not saved by our efforts or our obedience to the law, but we're saved by Christ alone. And the mark of our salvation is the fact that we've been given the Holy Spirit who is at work in us and who produces in us love, not speculation, love. Love for God and for our neighbors. The Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. But these false teachers had missed the aim of the apostolic instruction, which is love, verse 5. Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. They weren't pursuing and promoting love, but they were tampering with the law of God. They were not motivated by love, but by selfish gain and ambition. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." These false teachers weren't looking to Christ, but they were looking to the law as their redeemer. But Paul says in verse 9 of our sermon text, "The law was not laid down for the just." The law does not justify sinners, but condemns them because we've broken the law of God, and therefore the law cannot justify. But it points us to the one who can. Tragically, the savior of these false teachers was something different from Christ. They failed to view God's law as a pedagogue that brings us to Christ. Therefore, the false teachers were neither loving God nor their neighbors. But the apostle says, the aim of our charge is love. The law of God is summed up in these two commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the heart of God's moral law. So after exposing the misuse of God's law in our previous passage, the apostle now tells us what is the proper use of God's law. The theme for our sermon this afternoon is, the law of God is good, and its lawful use points us to the gospel. The law of God is good, and its lawful use points us to the gospel. As we consider this text, we'll first look at the lawful use of God's law, and then we'll see that the law points us to the gospel. And those are our two points. So firstly, the lawful use of God's law. Now, in contrast to these false teachers at Ephesus, Paul and his young co-worker Timothy know the proper use of the law. Notice verse 8. We know that the law is good. The Apostle Paul and Timothy know the truth about God's law. The law is good. Notice, not was, but the law is good. The apostle also says in Romans 7, verse 12, "So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." Despite the misunderstanding and false teaching of certain persons, the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." The law is good if, notice the end of verse 8, if one uses it lawfully. Turning the law into a system of works, a means of salvation, is an unlawful and wrong use of the law. Those who put their hope in their obedience to God's law for their salvation are not saved, since they fail to understand the right use of God's law. So how do we use the law of God properly or lawfully? From verses 9 through 11, the apostle explains the lawful use of God's law. One uses the law lawfully when one understands for whom the law is laid down. Notice, it is not laid down for the just, it is laid down for sinners. Verse 9, "Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. The law is laid down for sinners. Here the apostle is referring to the restraining function of God's law. One of the purposes of the law is the restraint of evil. The law cannot change the human heart, but it provides civil order in the society. The law shows us what is good and moral and acceptable before God, and therefore also exposes lawlessness and functions as a restraint, working in people's consciences and keeping them from committing certain sins. The law serves to protect the innocent from the lawless people. The law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. And then Paul gives a list of sinful actions that are rebuked and inhibited by the law. Following the structure of the Ten Commandments, he lists sins against God and man. Notice verse 9. The law is laid down for the lawless and disobedient. The lawless are those who live as if there were no law and no lawgiver. That's idolatry. Instead of loving God, they love the fleeting pleasures of sin. And this lawless living leads to disobedience and rebellion. Next, the law is laid down for the ungodly and sinners. The ungodly have no regard for God and His law. They have no regard for anything sacred. For example, in our culture, God is so much hated that His name is used so flippantly, without any thought or consideration, without any reverence. Sometimes even in the place of a swear word to express disgust, there is no trembling before the holiness of God. Such ungodly people, our text says, are sinners, transgressors of God's law. Next, the law is laid down for the unholy and profane. An unholy person is indifferent to God and the duty that he requires of man. This indifference leads him to be profane, to dishonor that which is sacred. Again, the unholy and profane have no regard for the honor of the Lord's name or the keeping holy of the Lord's day. Next, at the end of verse 9, the law is laid down for those who strike their fathers and their mothers for murderers. That's the violation of the fifth commandment, to honor your father and mother, and the violation of the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Notice verse 10 now. The law is laid down for the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality. All sexually immoral sins, including homosexuality, violate the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery, and therefore are contrary to God's moral law. Next on the list is enslavers. That refers to all kinds of forcible enslavement, including kidnapping and human trafficking. Next on the list, liars and perjurers. That's the violation of the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And then the apostle adds, and whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine. All such behaviors are contrary to God's law and sound doctrine. That's at the end of verse 10. The law functions as an external restraint on sin, holding people back from doing the worst that they can externally. But again, the law cannot change the inner disposition of the heart, but it restrains all that is contrary to sound doctrine. The word sound in the original, hygieino, from which we get our English word hygiene, The word sound can also be translated as healthy. Whatever else is contrary to healthy doctrine. That refers to all which is healthy and wholesome. False doctrine spreads like a disease, like poison in the body, like gangrene. Whereas true or sound doctrine makes the body healthy. The false teachers in Ephesus mixed the law of God with tradition and endless genealogies and myths. And this caused people who followed their teachings to misunderstand and even ignore God's moral laws and commands, and tragically to abandon the gospel of grace to which the law points. So the law helps identify and restrain these sins in our lives. Paul says something similar in Romans 7. I would not have known what is it to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. Now there is another function or use of God's law, which is to reflect the perfect righteousness of God and expose our sinfulness. The law shows us our sin and convinces us of our sin and misery. The law convinces us that we have the cancer of the heart so that we might appreciate the cure of the gospel. Martin Luther, speaking of this use, described the law as a, quote, hammer that breaks proud and obstinate hypocrites. And then he adds, what is the purpose of this humbling, bruising, and beating down? It serves to bring us into grace. Romans 3:20 says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law is the knowledge of sin. The law exposes our rebellion, our lawlessness, and our inability to keep God's commandments. And therefore, the law acts as a schoolmaster who leaves us without excuse and shuts our mouths and then takes us to the cross, to Christ, in order that we might be justified, not by works that we've done, but by faith alone. So if you use God's law properly and lawfully, it will point you to Christ, who fulfilled the law for us, who died for our sins and satisfied divine justice and was buried and rose again from the dead for our justification. God's law points us to the gospel. That's our second point. The law points us to the gospel. It is a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. Look at verse 11. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. The Apostle Paul explains here the source and the recipient of this sound or healthy doctrine. The source of sound doctrine is the gospel, and the recipient of the sound doctrine is the Apostle Paul. It is in accordance with the gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. The gospel is the ultimate repository, the ultimate expression of healthy doctrine or teaching. If we lose the gospel, we lose everything. For it is the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe, for the Jew first and also the Gentile. So Paul tells us here in verse 11 that sound doctrine is in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. So we see now that to use the law lawfully is to use it in accordance with the gospel. The law of God condemns us and leaves us at the feet of the cross, where we find hope, forgiveness, and eternal salvation. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He satisfied the law's demands, and He alone reconciles us to God. The law gives us the bad news of our sin and wretchedness and leads us to Christ, where we find the good news of the gospel. The gospel is glorious, Paul says. It is the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. For in the gospel, God gives himself to his people. The Lord is our inheritance. We commune with the triune God. And our standing before him is not based on our works, but on Christ, who obeyed the law perfectly and satisfied divine justice. We are redeemed not by silver or gold or our works of obedience, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Now, the law is not abrogated in the lives of the redeemed, but the Spirit of God is at work in our lives, and by his grace, we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Notice, Paul says the law is good, not the law was good, but the law is still good for the Christian. The law is good. Brothers and sisters, don't think of the law negatively just because it is misused by certain persons. The apostle tells us under the inspiration of the Spirit that the law is good. And it is of use not only for restraining sin and bringing sinners to Christ, but it is of great use for the people of God who have been redeemed. And that's the third use of the law. The third use of God's law is for Christians. In Exodus 20, before the Lord gave the Ten Commandments to his people, he declared in the preface to the law, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And then God gave his law to his people. In Exodus 20, grace preceded law. The Ten Commandments were given in the context of redemption and grace. God didn't give us the law so that we might be saved by keeping it and our obedience. God gave us the law as people who are redeemed by his grace. He redeemed us and saved us. And then he gave us his law to tell us how we ought to live as his people. The law is our guide, and it's because it shows us what is pleasing to our Father in heaven. If you're a Christian, saved by grace, you have affections for Christ. You desire to please your Father in heaven, not in order to obtain favor, but knowing that you have favor with God through Jesus Christ, and therefore it is your desire, your longing to do what is pleasing to your Father. And the law tells us what pleases our Father in heaven. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The law's function in the lives of believers is to guide us into good works. It is our rule of life. David, in Psalm 119, David, who was saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, declared, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day long. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold." So the law continues to guide us and drive us to Christ, in whom alone we find help and salvation. Now, the last part of verse 11, Paul tells us that this sound doctrine of the gospel to which the law points has been entrusted to him as the apostle by command of God. The gospel of our blessed triune God has been entrusted to Paul, and Paul proclaims that gospel to Timothy and to all of us through this letter. Listen to the gospel. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Christ died for the kinds of people that are listed in verses 9 and 10. Christ, the law keeper, paid the penalty for the sins of lawbreakers. Look to Christ. Seek refuge in Him. You see, false religion also promises heaven and salvation, but it cannot deliver. It cannot deliver. Why? Because it doesn't have a redeemer. But the gospel is the good news because it proclaims to us, it gives to us the only redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the law cannot condemn those who take refuge in Christ. Where is your hope this afternoon? Is it in your works of obedience to the law? Or is it in Christ alone, who has given you His Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth? Where are you looking for redemption? Are you looking to the law, or are you looking to the one that law even points toward? Christ. Look to Christ and trust in Him alone for your salvation. Verse 15 says of chapter 1, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Praise the Lord. That's the good news of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save lawbreakers. We'll look at that passage in our next sermon, Lord willing. Run to Christ. Trust Him and rest upon Him alone as He's offered to you in the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11 says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's the good news of the gospel. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Look to Him and trust in Him alone. Amen.